All right, well, good morning again. If you'll go ahead and grab your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 15 today. And I don't know about you, but in the midst of slide malfunctions, forgotten words, I'm a little worried about what I might do when I get up here. But isn't it beautiful that in the midst of when those things can happen, that in the midst of all that, God is glorified among all of that. So again, John chapter 15, we are starting a new series this week that's going to go right along with our Experiencing God study that, again, we kicked off this last Wednesday night. And so if you missed the first session, don't worry, because there's a lot more to plug into. And when we do that, one of the materials that I provide is a daily devotion that engages with what we've been talking about each week. And in those devotions, there's a memory verse for the week or for the session. And so the following Sunday will be a sermon around that memory verse and its context for the scripture. So this past week, we discussed God's will for your life, and we spent some time talking about that through the study. And the memory verse for the week was John chapter 15, verse 5. And so we are going to look at the beginning part of John chapter 15 together to get the full context, the full idea of what that was about. And then if you were with us this week, this Wednesday, hopefully you'll begin to see how that all ties together. And how that all works. We had a great turnout on Wednesday. We had 18 people that joined in our study. So if you are still considering whether or not you would like to participate in that, we hope that you'll join us this Wednesday as we kick off session two together. But as we look at this passage together this morning, one of the most thought-provoking questions anyone and everyone has asked at some point in their life is, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? What is God's will for my life? What is the reason for that? And our passage this morning today gives us the biblical answer, the Jesus answer, as we look at the very words of Jesus talking to his disciples in this moment. So John chapter 15, we're going to look at the first 17 verses of this together as Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. So John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." And our memory verse for this week, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Now, you may have noticed there's some words, some phrases that Jesus uses over and over and over in the midst of this. Vine, branches, abide, joy, all of these different things. And so there is a good bit to unpack here. But as we work through this, keep in mind the whole study is about understanding God's will in our life. And in order to understand God's will, we have to understand who God is, and we have to be attached to him and have that relationship with him. And as we talked about this last week in our study, that just as a sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, we are to know the voice of our shepherd as well, so that we have such a relationship with God that when he speaks, we know without any doubt that it is him that is speaking to us. And so we see in these first, just the first three verses, Jesus talking about the true vine. So it's very likely that as Jesus is walking and doing life with his disciples, that they came across a vine that he literally was probably pointing at and saying, hey, just like this vine, that is an object lesson that he was going to use to talk about the relationship between God and people. Now, in the Old Testament, the vine was often used to describe the nation of Israel. We see this in Psalm chapter 80 and other places in Scripture. And there were many times, especially in the Old Testament, that it was actually used as a negative example of Israel. And so Isaiah chapter 51, Jeremiah chapter 2 are some places where Israel is referred to as a vine, but not in a good way. But there's a contrast here, and you see this many times in Scripture. Now, being rooted in Christ, in Jesus, as the true vine, is what is important. Not rooted in our identity as a country, not rooted in our identity as a people or our traditions. You see, being rooted in Christ is life-giving. Being rooted in anything else is actually life-destroying. So he says, I am the vine, and he says, my Father is the vine dresser. And now, in today's society, maybe this isn't something that we know as much. Maybe you're familiar with the idea of cleaning vines and pruning and all this, but if you're like me and have no clue, it takes a little bit of a deeper understanding. But in the practice of vine dressing, branches that are not abiding in the vine, branches that are not actively serving a purpose, they're pruned or removed. And only those of value are left with the vine. Only those that are showing life, only those that are producing in the way that they should are left to abide in the vine. The others are cleared out, cleaned away, so that it can make room for more that are living and doing what they are supposed to. And so you probably already see where this is headed this morning, and this may not be the first time you've read or heard a sermon on this passage before. But as we get into it, the Greek in the New Testament, the original language that all this was written in, the same word that's used for pruning is also often used for cleansing or cleaning. And so that's the same kind of idea, that when the vine is pruned, it is cleansed, it is cleaned out, so that it can continue to produce in the life-giving way that it is supposed to. Each branch that bears fruit remains because it shows life and it adds to the ultimate mission of the vine, providing fruit and providing life. And so in these moments, the vine dresser serves as the authority of determining which branches do and do not produce fruit, which branches are alive and which branches are not. It's not for the branch to try to convince the vine dresser that they are alive and producing. The vine dresser looks and sees, based off of the works of the branch, if they are contributing to the life of the vine or not. And just as the vine dresser serves as the agent of authority as to which branches are alive and fruitful or dead, Jesus says that God is the vine dresser. And so what that means is God and his word serve as the ultimate authority in the lives and the eternities of people. You see, we get this twisted sometimes where we like to look and we like to say, oh, the person sitting next to us, they're not bearing much fruit. They're probably not saved. They probably don't even know who Jesus is. And the reality is that's not for us to determine. We're not the authority on that. And thankfully so, we are required to focus on our own life, our own abiding, and what we are doing. You see, in many churches today, there are people that believe that they are attached to the vine. That is, that they believe that they're attached to Christ, that they are connected to the family of God. But when the proper authority, in this case being God and the truth of his word, take a closer look, they're actually branches that are dead and are not bearing fruit. They may look the part, but when it comes to the actual contribution to the mission, they are not doing that and therefore are not needed within that work. And those are branches that are dead and not bearing fruit. And ultimately, the reason for that is likely because they are not actually attached and abiding in the vine in the way that they should. And so even in a room this size, it would almost be foolish to assume that that's not the case for anybody here this morning. That there is nobody in here that may feel that they, for many years, have been coming to church and going to Sunday school classes and a part of these small groups and doing this. People can do that and still not be attached to the vine that is Jesus. the life-giving, sustainable vine. There is many people that can look the part, but when the ultimate authority comes into play and they stand before God and God alone and have to take account for why they should enter into heaven, they will not be able to answer that they are a son of Jesus. They will not be able to answer that Jesus has paid the debt for their sins, and therefore it doesn't matter how many times they attended church or how many small groups they were a part of or anything like that. They looked the part, but they weren't attached to the vine. And if that is the case, if we're assuming that that may be the case even this morning, may those people that are in that midst identify themselves in that situation so that life change can be made. You see, there's no better day than today to know without any doubt that we are attached to and sustained by the ultimate source of life, the vine, who is Jesus, as he describes himself. You see, this is important for you and for me, again, as we consider the will of God and what is my purpose in life and what does God have for me. The way that we know what that is, and we'll continue in this passage to talk about it, is to be attached to the vine and to contribute to the mission of the vine, which is to know Christ and to make Christ known. We've talked about the divine mission that God has invited us to be a part of over and over and over again. And the simple answer to the question, what is my purpose in life, is to contribute to that mission. But verses 4 through 8, Jesus talks about the relationship between the branch and the vine. And so he goes more into detail about this. And the word that pops up that we heard so many times as we read that together, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Now, the dictionary definition for abide is to accept or to act in accordance with something. And when the word abide is used in the New Testament in the Greek, the implication indicates the ideas of remaining or staying in something no matter what the outside is like. So the point is clear. To abide in Christ, one must accept and act within accordance of Christ, thus remaining or staying in Christ, regardless of outside circumstances. Now notice how every part of that definition has one subject, and that subject is Christ. To abide in Christ. You know, I'm really glad that Scripture doesn't say abide in Jordan, because we'd all be in trouble if that was the case. But don't we do that oftentimes, and we make the subject ourselves when it's supposed to be Jesus? We make the subject ourselves, our preferences, our wants, what we think it should be like. And all of a sudden, we're not abiding in Christ anymore. We're abiding in ourselves and what we want, and we miss the purpose. That's not a divine mission. That's a personal mission. When I do that, I am saying that Jordan's mission is more important than God's mission, and that is a very dangerous place to be. You see, the entire purpose of the branch was to bear fruit, to give life, to contribute to the mission of the vine, which is to bear fruit and to give life. So if a branch was not doing this, it was not serving its purpose, therefore it was removed or cast out. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering, as we've talked about this, what is your purpose in life? And the fact of the matter is, if you truly abide in Christ like you claim to, then your purpose is simple. Bear spiritual fruit and contribute to the mission of the vine that you are attached to, which is Jesus. So what that means is Jesus dictates the mission. Jesus dictates what is important if we are truly attached to him. And I hate to break it to you, but a lot of times Jesus doesn't care about the trivial things that we care about. Jesus cares about soul winning. Jesus cares about kingdom impact. Jesus cares about seeing people spiritually reproduce that join the kingdom of God. That's what the mission is, and that's what he cares about. So if we truly abide in him, and if we're truly bearing spiritual fruit, it is out of what he wants. So hopefully you're beginning to see the connection of how all this works. If you were here Wednesday and are experiencing God's study, why this was the memory verse as we talk about the will of God. And if not, that's okay, but because we can look at it and understand it this morning. The branch, as Jesus defines as you and me, the branch has a purpose, and that purpose is to bear fruit or to know Christ and to make him known. And hopefully you'll see this is how our evangelism training ties into that, so that we are able to do this. And the way that we are to bear fruit, it's only possible by being given life and sustained life through the vine that is Jesus, by abiding in him, by accepting, as the definitions were, accepting or acting in accordance with, or remaining and staying in him. So there's an important note, because the idea of fruit being used as well naturally implies this idea of reproduction, as virtually every fruit has a way of reproducing. Now, the easy answer to the question, am I bearing spiritual fruit, right? That would be the logical question, is okay, if I am the branch that's attached to the vine and Jesus is the vine, and the whole purpose of the branch is to aid in the mission that the vine has to bear fruit and to have life, am I doing this? Am I bearing spiritual fruit? What does that even mean? And an answer to that question is, are you reproducing spiritually? Is there people being added to the kingdom of God because of your efforts? Are you contributing to soul winning, to sharing about the good news of Jesus? And again, this is why evangelism in general is so important. This is why sharing our faith is so important. Because when an individual or a church or a group of people says, well, I don't even know any people that are non-Christians in my life, so I don't even need to worry about sharing my faith, or say something along the lines of, I'm not comfortable doing that, that's a clear indication that that person or maybe even that church is not bearing fruit. And if somebody is not bearing fruit or a church is not bearing fruit, that logically leads us to wonder if that branch, as Jesus defines, is attached to the vine, abides in the vine to begin with. And that could be a very difficult and humbling thing to consider for ourselves. If you're here this morning and you're wondering or concerned about if you're bearing fruit or not, we first have to ask ourselves, are we attached to the life-giving vine in the first place? Because the only way we're able to produce fruit, the only way we're able to bring this the spiritual life into this world is by being sustained and that being provided by the vine who Jesus has said is himself. And so that's where we have to start. It's really not possible to bear spiritual fruit if we're not attached to the life-giving sustainer to begin with. And so if you're, as you're considering this morning where you stand in this midst, and if you're going, you know, I'm not sure if I'm even bearing spiritual fruit, if I'm reproducing, if I'm doing what God's asked me to, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we attached in the first place? And you see, being attached, abiding in him, doesn't mean just showing up to church on a Sunday for 50 years. It doesn't mean just attending a small group for however many years. It doesn't mean even being in a church leadership role or teaching a class or anything like that. Those are all great things that aid in our relationship with God, but that is not what solves the problem of abiding in him. You see, that's a personal decision that we have to make to continually care to our relationship with God. And so that is not something that anybody can say for anybody else. That's between you and God alone. It's easy to see the people that are connected to the vine, that abide in him. You know those people because they show that spiritual fruit in just the way that they are. You see the gospel impact that they have. You see the fruits of the Spirit on display in their lives. And there is no shadow of a doubt that that person is connected to the vine, which is Jesus. And so if you're here this morning wondering, as I often have, am I doing this? Am I bearing fruit? Am I aiding in the mission that is provided? The first question is, are we even attached to the vine in the first place? And then we get to this idea in these verses where it talks about casting out and burning up the branches that are not contributing to. And this is one of those passages theologically where people way smarter than me disagree and for decades have disagreed on what this means and how this plays out. And so per usual, I'll share a few of the different views and I'll let you and your study and your relationship with God decide where to land on this. But we'll see how that works for us. The first deal is when we're referring to cast out branches or branches that are dead and no longer needed, there's one thought that is they used to bear fruit, but they no longer do. And this idea that they were once saved, they were once transformed and changed by the life of Jesus, but they no longer do. So those who believe that one can lose their salvation based off of their actions hold to this view. A second view is that those branches that are eventually cast out never actually belonged to the vine in the first place. They might have looked the part, they might have been there for a really long time, they might have been actively involved in everything that was going on in the life of the vine, but they were not connected to it to begin with. And an example of this would be like the disciple Judas, right? He looked the part, he walked the walk, he did everything that was expected of him, but at the end, through his actions, through his being, he showed that he was not actually attached to the vine to begin with. And there's a third view of this, that cast out branches are Christians that are no longer living fruitful lives. Essentially, they are now dried, dead up, and a wasted life. And the example for this would be Lot in the Old Testament. Started out strong, had a great relationship, and as things went on, it faded away. And so it depends on your views on some things of what this actually means. But what it does mean for anybody, regardless of what theological view you may hold in that stance, is that it is very clear that the vine dresser looks at the vine, identifies those that are not contributing, that are not a part of, removes those so that so that it makes more room for those that will contribute, those that will bear fruit, and those that are life-giving. So if we truly abide in Jesus, we can have full assurance that we will not be a cast out branch. Because if we truly abide in Christ as he is the vine, we are connected to the thing and the one who sustains and gives life. And so if we are sustained and given life, then naturally we are not dead, so we would not be cast out or any of that. You see, genuine conversion in somebody's life isn't determined by somebody who walks and stands at the front of a church during an altar call. It's not somebody who comes and gets on their knees at an altar, or even somebody who stands before you and gets dunked in some water on a Sunday morning. None of that determines genuine conversion. But what does determine genuine conversion, genuine life change, is a life of producing spiritual fruit and reproducing spiritually. You see, the reality is, if someone is saved or not, if someone is changed by Jesus or not, it's not for you and I to determine, because it's a very personal thing between them and God. And even so, we're only responsible for our own relationship with God. You see, Jesus didn't send us out so that we can make sure everybody else's relationship with God is where it needs to be. Jesus wants us to focus on our own relationship with God. The entire point of bearing fruit, this idea, is not to show others how great we are, is not to show others how good of a person we are or how obedient we are. The whole point of bearing fruit is in loving obedience to the one who created our life, the one who sustains our life, and the one who gives us meaning and purpose in life. And of course, we are to encourage one another and help hold one another accountable in love. But ultimately, we're just pointing others back to Jesus. In the midst of them dealing with their sins and what they're struggling with and dealing with, our goal in that and our mission there is to simply point them back to the one who sustains and gave them life in the first place. We cannot help them in that, but we can point them to someone who can. And so this idea of being cast out, that's what we need to consider as well, is because the reality is, if we are not reproducing spiritually, if we are not bearing spiritual fruit and contributing to the mission, then we are, as a dead branch, would be cast out, tossed aside, and ultimately burned to make room for more life-giving branches that would contribute to the mission of the vine. In verses 9 through 11, the next section, Jesus talks about love and obedience and how these work together, identifying if we are abiding in the vine in the first place, if we're connected to the life-giving sustainer that is Christ. Once we're there, we need to look at love and obedience. And Jesus says there that our true biblical joy is tied to our obedience, to the one responsible for that joy. And if you were here on Wednesday, you remember one of our points this week was taking our eyes off of ourselves and placing them onto Christ, and that is how we experience abundant life. And we talked about abundant life, and what the Bible means by abundant life is often very different than what the world means in abundant life. The example was used as the Blackabees, who wrote the study together, They experienced joy and abundant life in Christ, but it wasn't what society or culture said was abundant life. They moved from a church in Los Angeles that was thriving and doing really well to a church of 10 people in Saskatchewan, Canada, following God's call on their life and their family. And they experienced joy and they experienced abundant life. But when people saw what they were doing, said, wait a second, is that even a smart idea? Should you even do that? That is absolutely crazy. And though it might have been, they knew that it was exactly what God was calling them to do. And their obedience led to the joy and the abundant life that they were able to experience. And it had nothing to do with what they wanted and what they needed. They were so attached to the mission that God had called them to that they knew without a shadow of a doubt that that was God's voice speaking to them, and they obeyed. You see, for those that feel they're not experiencing joy in life, we need to ask ourselves in those moments if we are being truly obedient to Christ. Because if our joy is directly tied to our obedience for the one who is responsible for even giving us that joy, if we're not experiencing that joy, then logically that leads to the fact that maybe we're not obeying in the way that we should be. And conversely, those who do experience that joy and that abundant life know that it's because of their obedience. They know it's because of their relationship to God. And let's not forget what Jesus himself describes as the greatest commandment. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, to love one another is the greatest commandment. That sounds easy enough, right? To love one another as the greatest command. Great, I can do that really well. I'm an encouraging person. I'm a loving person. But how often do we still harbor bitterness, resentment, and anger towards one another for even trivial things sometimes? You see, loving one another includes loving those people that we've talked about before in our Jonah study. This past week, a close friend of mine, the pastor at First Baptist Sulphur, Pastor Michael Linton, said this on social media. And he said, obedience to God is not supposed to get you what you want. Obedience to God is supposed to get you what God wants. And think about that. A lot of times when in obedience to God, it's not about obeying God so that we can get what we want. It's not about obeying God so that he will give us exactly what we want. Obedience to God doesn't get us what we want. Obedience to God gets us what God wants. And if we're truly abiding in the vine, if we're truly attached to him, if we have that relationship with him where we know that it is his voice, then we're actually not really going to care about what we want, because we know what God wants is so much more important. You see, the joy of Christ doesn't promise a life of ease or a life of prosperity, but it does promise a life of being with God and walking in his love and the joy that comes with it. You see, the result of abiding in Christ's love is obedience, and that obedience flows out of the love that we have for him. You see, we want to obey what he has for us. We want to do what he asks of us, because if we are truly connected and tied into that life-giving source, we know that no matter what we face, it's going to be okay because we're still connected to him. It's when we try to do things on our own and we try to be our own source of life and joy and fulfillment that we start to get ourselves in trouble. A branch cannot give itself life. It needs to be connected to a life-giving source. And that is the whole idea. In the last section of the verses we're looking at, verses 12 through 17, Jesus talks about imitating the love that he has. And the command here is to love as Jesus loved. You see, it's really easy for us to love the way that the world says to love, or even the way that we feel comfortable to love. But to love in a way that Jesus loves means loving without conditions. Means that even those people that we don't feel comfortable with or enjoy being around, we need to love them. And that's not as easy. You see, but if we only obey this command, we only do obey this command if we love in the way that Jesus would. So the fact of the matter is, if we're not loving people in the way that Jesus does, we're actually disobeying this command. The command is clear. Love as I have loved you. And so any love less than that means that we have not hit the mark. So when we're interacting with people, when we're talking to people, something that we need to ask ourselves is this the way that Jesus would treat this person? Even if it's a phone call during the week of something that went wrong and there's confusion or miscommunication, Is this the way that Jesus would treat this person? Is this the way that he would treat me? In order to love as Christ loved means loving without condition, means loving those that are hard to love. And if we're not doing that, we're actually disobeying this command. To love as I have loved you is actually one of the hardest commands in Scripture to adhere to, because I don't know if you know this, people can be pretty difficult sometimes. People can be pretty hard to love. I can be pretty hard to love. You can be hard to love. But even in the midst of that, Jesus loves without condition. So for us to love as he has loved us, that's a tall task for us to fill. And he continues on. He says, there's actually no greater love on display than one who would lay down his life for his friends. And obviously, we know the whole story of Jesus. We know that he literally did this for us. He literally laid down his life in a sacrificial love so that you and I can have a restored relationship with God. So obeying this idea of loved as I have loved you actually means that we need to lay down our life for those around us. A love that treats even servants as people who are on equal footing with friends. And Jesus says that. You're no longer servants because I have shared with you everything that I know. Therefore, you are friends. Jesus showed this type of love on display as he was willing to lay down his life for you and for I. So again, is this the type of love we choose to love one another with? Because even when somebody does something we don't like, or there's a miscommunication and things don't go the way we plan, or something along those lines, that's usually when we don't really love as Jesus loved. And he continues on, and he says that you didn't choose me, I choose you, in this sense, a love based on Jesus' divine mission. You see, it's real easy to feel proud that God chose to love us. Right? It's real easy to say, you know, I was sinful and messed up and I had a rough life, but God chose to love and to forgive me. And that is a great thing to feel and to understand. But what that also means is that it involves everybody, as we discussed just last week in Jonah's view of Nineveh. God is the God of all people. So if you're proud that God chose to love you, that's great and you should. But that also means that he shows that same sense of love and excitement for everyone that he has created. Everyone that is an image bearer of God, even if it's uncomfortable. And so if you're asking yourself this morning, how can I know if I'm loving others the right way? How do I know if I'm obeying this command? May I recommend you compare the love and the way that you treat people to how Jesus would treat people? And if it's not where it should be, and spoiler alert, on this side of eternity, it never will be. If it's not where it should be, then we still have some work to do. We still have the big theological word is sanctification that needs to take place, making us more like Jesus. If our love for other people is not on par with Jesus' love, then we haven't hit it yet. We haven't hit the mark yet. We still have work to do. And that's kind of the point. Because there's never going to be a sense where we're able to love like Jesus loved, because it was a sacrificial love, it was a perfect love, it was an unconditional love, agape love as shown in Scripture, and that is a love that us and our selfishness and our sinfulness are really going to struggle to get to. But if we are rooted and attached and abide in Christ, then he is going to be the source of our love in those moments. If we truly abide and live in him, remain in him in the midst of all things, then because of our love for him and because of the life that he has given us, naturally we are going to produce spiritual fruit. We're going to reproduce spiritually and contribute to the kingdom work of God. We are going to see those that are dead transformed to life. And so, as we wrap up this morning, one of the things we need to ask ourselves is, are we rooted, attached? Do we abide in Christ, relying on him to be our source of life, to be our identity? Or are we attached to something else? Is our identity found in our political party or our titles or our work or something like that? And if that's the case and that's where our identity is found and that's what we're attached to, that means we're not attached to the vine that is Jesus. And if we're not attached to the vine that is Jesus, we're not attached to the life-giving source. In this day and age of technology, if you've ever tried to plug a device in with the wrong charger, it's not going to charge. If I were to plug my phone into a different kind of charger, I've got an iPhone. If I tried to use an Android charger, it would not work because it's not plugged into the source, the life-giving source that it needs to be. I plugged it into a life-giving source, but it's not the source that's needed to restore and replenish what is needed for that phone to exist. And it's the same way. We can plug ourselves into a lot of different things, a lot of different sources, but only one of those is life-giving. Only one of those can sustain what we need. Only one of those is exactly the source that is needed. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is the source that we are plugged into? We all abide in something. The fact that we woke up this morning, that we have breath in our lives, mean that we do abide in something. But so often, we miss the mark. We get distracted by other things, and we really like to abide in ourselves, or abide in our identity, or abide in our comfort so that we don't leave our comfort zone. But Jesus doesn't say to abide in any of that. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And if you choose to do so, you will bear fruit and prove that you are my disciples. So this morning, I'm asking you, as I've wrestled with this week, am I rooted to, am I attached to, am I abiding in Christ and relying on him to be my source of life and joy, or is it something else? And if we claim to abide in Christ, are we proving that that's the case? Are we producing that spiritual fruit? And that goes back to the fruits of the Spirit, the way that we treat and the way that we love people in the way that Jesus would, though not perfect, much better than we would on our own as we work to be more like him. Are we reproducing spiritually? Are we sharing the good news of Jesus and seeing people come from death to life, adding to the work and the mission of the vine? And if that's not the case, why not? If we're not doing that, we really have to take an honest look and say, am I attached to the life-giving vine? Because that's a natural byproduct of being attached to the life-giving vine. So naturally, if we're not doing that, are we attached in the first place? You see, if we're spiritually reproducing, if we're soul winning, then that is part of doing what we need to do. And that's why our Wednesday night study, that's why our evangelism training, all of that is so important. Because if we're not choosing to do so, if we're choosing actually not to do so, then can we actually claim that we abide in Christ? And that doesn't mean you have to be at every Wednesday night and every Sunday night to claim that you abide in Christ, because there's some people that will do that and still miss the mark and still not abide in him. But hopefully you can see why, as we enter in this fall semester, we have all of these different things going on, all pointing to the mission, all contributing to the life-giving source that the vine has provided for you and for me. So I pray that you consider taking part in that. True life, true joy in life is experienced through obedience in Christ. It's tied to that obedience. There is no greater joy than to have abundant life in Christ, and it may look different than what the world and society says is a perfect and abundant life, but if we are attached and abiding in the life-giving vine, that is the source of our joy and our fulfillment. And one last question to ask ourselves is, are we loving others the way that Jesus loved us, or are we simply loving others in a way that we are comfortable loving others? See, there's a big difference, because Jesus' love as I have loved you, is the command. A no greater love than to lay down your life for his friends, choosing to love you in the midst of your sinfulness and your brokenness. Are we loving others like that, the way that Jesus loved us, or are we simply choosing to love others based off of how we feel about them that day? I'm really glad that Jesus doesn't base his love of us off of how he feels about us that day. Because there's some days where it just feels like I can't get it right. And if that was the case, Jesus would probably choose not to love me that day and would be absolutely justified in that. But that is not the God that we serve. We serve a God that loves us and that says there is no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did for you and for me. I don't know about you, but that's who I want to abide in. That's the life-giving source that I want to be attached to. The world and society has a lot of different options and says you can do a lot of different things, and there's a lot of different sources of joy and comfort and contentment. But the Scripture teaches that there's only one way, and that way is to abide in Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather in your house, and I pray that you would continue to work on our hearts and on our lives as we consider the fact of, are we truly abiding in you? You see, our verse for the week was that Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. And Father, may we take an honest look in our lives and see if we are bearing that spiritual fruit, if we are spiritually reproducing, because if we're not, and we're representing a dead branch, maybe we need to consider if we're attached to the life-giving source in the first place. God, maybe there's somebody in here this morning that's been doing church for a long time, that's been attending church and Bible studies and small group for a long time, that looks the part but may have never actually chosen to abide and attach themselves to you. May today be the day that that changes. And Father, maybe there's somebody in here who needs to choose to abide in you for the very first time, has never experienced that joy of life, that fulfillment, that abundant life, and the reason they haven't is because they haven't been attached to the source that gives that, which is you. Father, if we are in a time of life where we're struggling and we're dealing with sins and we're dealing with difficulties of this life, may we choose to abide in you and allow you to be our comfort, our joy, as you are the life-giving source. If we try to find that life-giving source somewhere else, all it's going to lead to is disappointment and brokenness and ultimately turning away from you. May that not be anybody in here this morning. May you allow us to continue to abide in you, knowing that you will abide in us as we consider your will in our life and what that means for us as we continue this study and this train of thought this semester. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, laying down his life for his friends, showing the greatest and true form of love that we have ever seen. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.